Good morning, church. So glad to be here with you today. I'm excited about what God has put on my heart to share with you today. I'll go ahead and tell you I am a little bit nervous, but as I've gotten here and met everybody, this is just like what Dallas described to me. I was telling some of you this morning that from the time Dallas started interviewing with this church, he has spoke so highly of you guys, and what he has communicated to me is that this is a genuine body of believers, a true church family with love and service and dedication to serve God. And so I am honored to be here to speak to you today. I really am. So I know that Dallas is an interesting character, so I'm sure you guys are having fun getting to know Dallas. I love Dallas, and one thing I will say about him is that he has been a real source of inspiration to me. He has really poked me and prodded me when I was once we got to know each other, and he kind of saw that I was on the path God had for me, but I'd really gotten slowed down in the next phase and things that God was doing in my life, and particularly with going back to college and getting my degree. And so Dallas saw the track I was on, and he saw that I was stuck and sort of taking a break on the mission. And so Dallas, over a couple months, was poking and prodding and encouraging, and he got my feet unstuck and got me back going on the path. And so that's the kind of fellow you have. He's a character, but he's a good character. So I appreciate the opportunity to be here with you. Just a little bit about my story, just to give you a perspective of where I'm coming from. I spent about 10 years of my life in full-blown addiction to drugs and alcohol. And I was just one of those guys. When you think of the word addict or alcoholic and whatever comes to your mind, that's what I was. And I was in bad shape. And I won't never forget the moment that I met the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't never forget that day when I realized that there was grace for me. When I realized that I literally believed that God hated me. That's where I was at that point in life. And the day that I realized there was grace for me, I latched on and I hadn't let go. And I won't never forget that moment, because as soon as I just yielded my heart to God, he spoke to my heart right there. And he said to me, "I want to use your life." And I remember just being shocked, because I felt, you know, that God had spoke to me. That shocked me to start with. And then what he told me, that he wanted to use my life, that shocked me too. And I remember thinking for just a second, and I responded and I said, "God, if you can make something good come out of everything I've been doing, I'm in." So long story short, that was 10 years ago, and here I am. So I'm so thankful to be part of the ministry at Penfield Christian Homes. It's such a great ministry, seeing guys really change their life for the good there. So today we're gonna have a word on stewardship. And the main text we're going to look at is Psalms 24, verse 1 through 5, and Ezekiel chapter 34. So if you have your Bibles and you want to flip open to those two spots, you could have a piece of paper or something at Ezekiel 34 and have your Bibles open to Psalms 24. And as you're turning in your Bibles, I'm just going to say a word of prayer over our message today. So, Father, I do thank you today for the opportunity to be here. I do thank you for this word you put on my heart. God, it's been one of the most convicting words as I've looked through what the Bible has to say about stewardship, and I've compared my own life to the things in Scripture. Lord, it's been such a convicting journey. And God, I'll just acknowledge to you and to everybody here that I'm not teaching about stewardship because I'm walking perfectly in it. I'm teaching because I need to be challenged and I need to grow. And so, Father, I thank you for this word. I pray over it, and I bless it, and I ask you, God, to move in a mighty way today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So stewardship, exactly what does it mean to be a steward? Many of you have, I'm already dropping stuff. See there, I told you I was a little nervous. Many of you here have farms, businesses, homes, you have investments, you have a portfolio, you have things that you manage, you have things that's in your possession. Just imagine if you were getting ready to go on a long journey and you could not attend to any of your properties, your businesses, your bank accounts, your money, your relationships, your family. You were not going to be able to attend to any of those things for a long time. And so in that case, you would find yourself a steward. You would find a person that you believed in enough that you would trust them with everything you have. And a steward is a person that the master, before he leaves on his journey, he would entrust everything that he has to the steward. Not only all the possessions and all the money and all the care for the people, but he would also entrust them to make some decisions and to operate and to function as if he were the owner. Do you see how much trust you would have to have and how much belief you would have to have in a person to call them as your steward? Well, I just want to say to you this morning that the Bible tells us we are to steward God's stuff. So I have four main points this morning we're going to talk about. Before I get to point number one, let's read Psalms 24, verses 1 through 5, and then we'll go back and look at verse 1 and 2. So Psalms 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and all that it contains, and all those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas, and he established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Okay, so point number one I want to make today is that God owns everything. It says in verse 1, the earth is the Lord and everything in it. If we can, a matter of fact, this point is the doorway into stewardship. If we don't get this point that God owns everything, then there's no way we're going to be successful as a steward. So I would want to challenge your thinking about what is your things, because they're really not yours. If you own something, but it's in this earth, then guess what? It's not yours, it's God's. All the way from the clothes on your back that you went to work for and bought at the store, well, that job God provided, and that money he provided, and the store he provided, and the clothes that's in it he provided, and the cotton that it was made with he provided. The jewelry we wear, all of those minerals and jewels and precious metals out of the earth, guess who owns them? I don't care how much overtime you work to buy your wife those earrings. Those are God's. Everything in the earth belongs to God. What about your family? What about your children? Your children belong to God. The earth and everything in it and all those who dwell on it, everything is God's. And when we begin to get this perspective that, hey, I really don't own any of this stuff, that's the doorway into stewardship. Now, does anybody have any toddlers out there? Anybody got some toddlers? I've got a 3-year-old and a 3-month-old, but my 3-year-old, I think one of his first words was mine. Does that sound like anybody else's toddlers, or am I just in bad shape? Everything is his right now. He has his room and his bed and his dresser, and Even the chocolate lab that I have that I had 2 years before my son was born, now that's his too. My dog. And so, everything that I have somehow has become his. And, it's kind of fun sometimes to do that. And sometimes you try to correct him on it, but sometimes it's just frustrating, isn't it? Sometimes it's frustrating when my phone starts ringing and he grabs it off the table and takes off running. My phone. Sometimes he's got a hold of something and is tearing it up. And he's saying, this is my fishing pole. And he's tearing it up. Now, how do you feel as a parent when your child, you know, you love them to the moon and back, but when your child takes something, even if it's something you've given them, and they say, this is mine, and they're tearing it up. How do you feel about that? They're not stewarding it well. Sometimes you probably even say, like me, you know what, bud, ain't nothing in here yours. When he first started claiming my dog last week, saying that chocolate lab was his, I said, you know what, buddy, you get you a job, and you start paying about $60 a month for his food and his medicines, and then you can say that he's yours. But I wonder what it's like for the father when we have our fingers and our hearts so wrapped around our things and we refuse to use them in the way he created it to be. And we refuse to have an open hand, and we refuse to even share with other people the things that he's blessed us with. I wonder if there's ever time for he has that dad moment where he says, you know what, bud, ain't none of that yours. I bet he does. So everything in the world and in the earth, God owns. God owns everything. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was God that started all this. Even down to the soul, to the spirit that's in you, was a spirit that John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus himself breathed into Adam. It says in John 1 that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And he breathed life into us. The very life that's in you belongs to God. King David had this principle down in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 when they were getting ready to build the temple, and King David was gathering, and he was gathering all kinds of stones and all the stuff he would need to make the temple, gold and silver and precious metals and bronze and wood. And King David wound up taking his pretty much everything he owned and said, here, God, I'm all in. And he put it in. And because King David gave such a generous gift, all of Israel gathered around him, and they just gave fully from their hearts. And it says that when they gave fully from their hearts, they were filled with joy. But King David says this about it. He's praying over this offering they've made to God. And he says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. So he understood that even the personal things he gave, they really came from God's hand. He says, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house and for your holy name, it is from your hand. It is all yours. When we understand that everything is God's, it changes how we handle things. That's the doorway into stewardship. Point number two this morning is that we are stewards of everything. We are stewards of everything. And I've got two categories of things we're going to look at, because in this passage in Psalms 24, it says, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? And it says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. So we're going to look at things that we steward with our hands and steward with our heart this morning. And so point number two, we're stewards of everything. This is in no way a comprehensive list of the things that we are to steward. This is just the beginning. Things that we steward with our hands, our talents, our skills, things that you are talented and skilled in, those talents and skills God has blessed you with and enabled you to develop those skills, and those are things that we're to steward for his glory. Our possessions, the things that we have, The things that God puts in your hands are things that we are to steward for His glory. Our money. Now, by the way, most of the time when people hear the term stewardship in the church, they usually take that term and apply it just to their money. Or some people, sometimes even churches only apply that principle to the money that the church has and not to their personal lives. But I'm telling you, every bit of money in this entire earth belongs to God. We are to steward it well. Time. There's one of the psalmists says, teach me, O Lord, to number my days. In other words, God's given us an amount of time. And this one psalmist is realizing, God, help me to be useful and productive and honoring of you with my time and with my days on this earth. Every day that we have on the earth is a blessing from the Lord, and we should steward it as if it's that way. But we take it for granted. We take all these things for granted sometimes, especially time. Sometimes we don't realize that we could go today. We just don't know. Our marriages are major stewardship issues. We are to steward and minister to our families. That should be our first and primary ministry other than worshiping the Lord Himself, is to our marriages. We are to steward those well. And our kids, the kids that God puts in our life to raise, those are His children. The souls that are in those children are eternal souls that God wants us to steward wisely. And then our church families, this is a major stewardship issue too. And if you have the piece of paper there at Ezekiel 34, let's look at a few verses there, and we'll go right back to Psalms 24. In Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 2, God gives an indictment to the shepherds because they're not stewarding the flocks correctly. And He says this, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel and prophesy to those shepherds. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been leading themselves or feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You who eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool, and you slaughter the fat of the sheep and without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, and the diseased you have not healed, and the broken you have not bound up, and the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought the lost, but with force and with severity you have dominated them." Wow, what an indictment from the Lord. "They were scattered for a lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field, and they were scattered. And my flock wandered through all the mountains and every high hill. My flock was scattered all over the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search for them or seek for them." Verse 7. "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord, surely because my flock has become prey, and my flock has become food for all the beasts of the field for a lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for the flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves." Verse 9, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word. Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from your hand." What an indictment from the Lord to steward the house of God, to steward the people of God. When God brings a person or a family into this spiritual family, God wants us to steward that well. To steward it well. Another category of things that we are to steward is we are to steward the things of the heart. And this is not a comprehensive list either. This is just a few bullet points from it. So stewarding from the heart, the love that God gives us. It says in the Bible that the Holy Spirit has poured the love of God out into our hearts. And you know what? We're accountable with how we use it. We're accountable with how we use it. Mercy. Jesus says in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Well, you know what that tells me? It's really important to God what we do with the mercy He pours in our life. When He has shown us mercy, and we don't turn and show other people mercy, then we're not stewarding His gift very well. Truth is another thing that we are to steward. And a lot of these things, Jesus uses a measuring cup principle. in his teachings. There's many places in the Gospels where Jesus talks about various things, and he uses a measuring cup idea. And he says, with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. He talks about it with truth and with wisdom and with mercy and with forgiveness is a really big one. He says, with the measure of it you use, it'll be measured back to you. So it's important how we measure, how we steward these things of our heart. Matter of fact, in with forgiveness, this is something that'll mess with some people's theology, and that's okay because Jesus said it. He'll mess with your theology sometimes, won't he? No, nobody ever had Jesus mess with your theology. You ever read things in the Bible? It's like, wow, that's hard to get my mind around. That's hard to grasp, brother. That's a hard pill to swallow. Well, in the Lord's Prayer, out of all the significant things that he gave in the Lord's Prayer, there was only one part that he followed up with commentary on. And he talked about the issue of forgiveness. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive those that's debted against us. He says, forgive us of our debts as we have forgiven others. You ever seen that little word as in there? That's a really important word. He says, forgive us as we forgive others. Now, do you really want God to forgive you the way you forgive others? I hope so. I hope we're walking in that forgiveness and we're not carrying resentment. You see, it's a stewardship issue of the heart when we're holding on to resentments and hurts, things that people have done to us over the years. And sometimes we'll hold on to those resentments, and it's almost like we're waiting on this person to come back and make an amend and come back and apologize. And sometimes that's a ship that's never going to sail. We are to forgive even the worst of the worst things that's happened to us. And we are to trust God with that person and the outcome of their life. So forgiveness is a major stewardship issue. He goes on after the Lord's Prayer and he goes back and comments on forgiveness, and he says, if you forgive others their sins, our Heavenly Father will forgive you of yours. And then he says, but if you don't forgive others their sins against you, our Heavenly Father won't forgive your sins. And that will mess with some people's theology. But I think what Jesus is saying is it's not okay to carry that resentment and bitterness in our heart. It's just not okay. And by the way, no matter how bad it was of a thing that somebody's done to us, could it possibly measure with what we've done to God? It probably doesn't even compare with the sins we've had against our Father, and yet He forgave. And He forgave us. At the end of this list, I have faith up there. Faith is another major stewardship issue of the heart. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, that God has given every person a measure of faith. He has given every person a measure of faith. And what that simply means is that every human being, He has deposited a measure of faith. And we are to steward that well. Matter of fact, we're not only to steward our, what it means to steward our faith well is, are we growing our faith? Because not everybody has the same measure of faith. It's that everybody has a measure given to them. But you can take that measure of faith that God's given you, and you can grow that through exercising your faith. Did you know that every time you step out in faith and trust God, and He comes through in a mighty way, what happened to your faith? You just did some push-ups with it, and it got stronger. And so sometimes you see people walking in the earth with just massive amounts of faith, and indeed, that's one of the spiritual gifts. And so some people are really endowed with a strong measure of faith. But sometimes there's just ordinary folks that have been through trials and tribulations, and they've been through difficult times, and they've trusted God over and over, and God has came through over and over, and that person will have a very strong faith. And that is a well example of stewardship. I would imagine that just knowing the things that I've learned from Dallas about this spiritual family, that there's probably a lot of you that resonates with, because you've stewarded your faith well. He's told me over and over of the love and just the appreciation of the gospel and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ that's in this room. And so that's a good sign of stewardship of our faith. The next thing I want to mention is that Jesus talks a lot about stewardship. And I just want to give you just a brief summary of some of the parables in the Bible. I keep pointing back there for some reason. I know y'all are seeing it behind me. So just a brief summary of some of the parables in the Bible. The parable of the talents. This is a story where the landowner, as I mentioned earlier at the beginning, was going on a long journey, and he calls in his servants and he entrusts them with money and with gold, and he orders them to steward that well and to go and invest. And some of those invested well and some of them did not. And at the end of the story, the landowner comes back and he calls them to account. And the ones that stewarded well was really heavily rewarded by the Lord. And the ones that were not stewarded well did not have a good reward. They did not have a reward at all. The parable of the tenants was a parable where the landowner called in some servants and he gave them the vineyard to operate the vineyard, to grow the crop, and to take care of the whole place. And when he tried to come and get his portion back, they had not stewarded it well. The parable of the 10 virgins. Each of the virgins had oil in their lamp. The oil was something that God had given them. It was their strength and their vigor and their faith. Five of them stewarded it well. Five of them did not. The parable of the faithful servant is a really powerful one in Matthew 24, where the landowner had entrusted the steward with feeding the people of the family. And when he came back, he found that landowner stewarding and feeding the people with what they were supposed to have and when they were supposed to have it. And he wound up telling that steward that he wound up telling him that the father will entrust you with everything that he has. And the last one is the parable of the unmerciful servant, which is a parable about forgiveness. A servant that owed his master millions of dollars, begged for mercy, and was forgiven the whole debt. And then that servant went out and found a fellow servant that owed him a couple days' wages. And he would not forgive him. And the landowner found out and called him back before him and wound up holding him accountable with the millions that he owed. And so with all of these parables, there's the common theme. And the theme is that the master entrusted the servants, and then the servants either stewarded well or didn't steward well. And in the end, the master came back and they were accountable for what they had done. So that brings me to the next point, that we are accountable. We are accountable to God for the way that we steward things. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians in 5 verse 10 and a little bit before verse 10, in verse 9, he tells us that he's basically saying that whether I'm here on the earth or whether I'm with God in heaven, either way, he says, I make it my goal to be pleasing to God. That's the summary of verse 9. And then verse 10 says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, whether he's done for whatever he has done according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So this judgment seat of Christ, Paul here is actually talking to believers. And so it's not a judgment. So this is not a judgment seat to determine whether a person is in the kingdom or not. When you stand before this judgment seat, you're already in the kingdom. And so it's not being led into the kingdom based on what we've done. We know that we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And we know that. We stand in faith in the cross of Christ and what he has done, and that has purchased our salvation, and that is the end of that story. But what we do with our life from that point forward really matters to God. It is the blood of Christ that purchases us and seals us by the Holy Spirit for eternity to be with God. But what we do with the rest of our life on earth will determine how we spend the rest of our life with God. It really makes a difference in the positions in the kingdom of God and the possessions of the kingdom of God that we'll have in that time. That word judgment seat, where it says we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, if you look at the Greek word, it's bema, it's the bema seat. And in their day, the bema seat was what they would use at the Colosseum when the athletes would come in and perform. It would be kind of like in our day at the Olympics. When our Olympic athletes compete, after they compete, they go and stand before a judgment panel. And that judgment panel is going to reward them based on what they've done. And that's the idea of the Bema seat. It was a place of being rewarded for what they have done. And again, the fact that we'll stand before this Bema seat, when we're standing there, we're already in heaven. This is not a thing about being rewarded with eternal life. If we're standing before that Bema seat, we already have eternal life in Christ. But what we have done with our life really matters on that day. What we have done with our life really matters on that day. When you think about the kingdom of God, when you think about at the end of the age, when you read in Revelation about the 1,000-year reign where Christ reigns on the earth, when he returns, he brings his kingdom with him. And it says in there in Revelation 20, verse 4, that he gives places of authority to people that have overcome in this life. In Revelation chapter 2, he says the same thing, and he's talking about people particularly that have overcome the spirit of Jezebel, which is control and manipulation and sexual immorality and worship of idols, and people that have overcome those struggles and walked faithful with him to the end in this earth. He says that he will give authority over nations. So when Christ comes in his kingdom, guess who gets to rule and reign with him? It's believers, but it's not just all believers. There will be a lot of believers that don't have positions of authority and reign with God. They'll be in the kingdom, but the people that get to rule and reign with him are the ones that steward well in this life. I would say it this way, that everything that comes through our hands in this life is a stewardship test from God. Everything that comes through our hands, from our money to our time to our possessions to the people that God, the relationships that God's put in our lives, everything is a stewardship issue with God. And one day we're accountable. And so we don't need to fear that day. We just want to take it serious that God owns everything and that we're to steward everything. And we want to be serious with the way we handle God's things because it really matters to our God. And one day, when we have lived a life of stewarding well, one day he is going to tremendously reward us for that. And that is an awesome thing. So point number four. Well, back up, I've got a couple more scriptures on point number three here. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, he tells us that in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And again in John 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in him. So once again, we understand that it is by faith alone in Christ that our salvation rests. But what we do with our life really matters after that. Look at Luke 16, chapter 10, verse 12. He who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you've not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? You know what I get from that is that God has true riches. He has really awesome things in his kingdom that when he comes, there's really awesome things in his kingdom that if we steward things well in this life, we're really going to have true riches, as he says, and things that are really our own. So stewardship really matters. And our fourth point today, as we're going to get ready to close here in just a few minutes, our fourth point today is the two major avenues of ways that we steward things, with our hearts and with our hands. And back in our main text, Psalm 24, verse 3, who may ascend the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and has not lifted up his soul to falsehood. He will receive a blessing from the Lord. Our hearts and our hands. Let's just think about that for a minute. In regards to sin, in the word sin, there's a lot of different words in the Bible that are related to sin. There's the word iniquity, and there's the word trespass and transgression. That's just among some of them. Trespass and transgression are basically the same thing. The sin of a trespass is where there is a clear boundary that we're not supposed to cross, and we cross it. That, in other words, the sin of a trespass is an external sin that we do externally. It's a behavior. And then the word iniquity is used a lot in regards to sin. And iniquity is it's particularly an inner bent of the heart towards sin. So it's a sin of the heart, like a lust of the heart or greed or anger or pride or jealousy or different things like that. The propensity of our heart to sin, that's iniquity. And then trespass or transgression is the external sin. And I would say it this way, that the way we steward our heart is as important, if not more important, than what we do with our behavior, what we do externally. Look at Numbers chapter 14, verse 18. The Lord is slow to anger, abounded in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers onto the children for the third and fourth generation. You know, as I've studied that verse about visiting the iniquity of the children, of the fathers onto the children, it almost sounds like God is going to punish children for our sin. But you have to balance that with Ezekiel chapter 18 and then chapter 33. Ezekiel tells us, God says through Ezekiel, that by no means will the child be punished for the father's sin. So those two verses are in complete seem like contradiction to you really studying what he's saying to visit that sin onto the children. It literally means that he's going to see it brought forth. He's going to see it happen. Doesn't mean that he's causing it, but it means that the sins that we harbor in our hearts will actually be influencing the hearts of our children. Doesn't mean that God's going to punish them for it, but it does mean that they will be affected by it. Sometimes we tend to think like the Pharisees do, and we think that if something's in our heart, nobody else knows about it, but I struggle with it in my heart, as long as I don't go ahead and do the thing and give in to the temptation, that everything's okay. Sometimes we think like that, but God would say, no, no. If it's in your heart, then it's a major issue. And it's the things of the heart that actually get sown into those next generations. And I love how the Bible, we're going to close with this last verse in Isaiah 53. I love how the Bible just ties everything together so beautifully. Isaiah 53 is one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture. If you don't know this, it's a Scripture that Isaiah wrote about 700 years before Jesus died on the cross. So it's like God just kind of pulls Isaiah back and lets him see down the halls of time, and he prophesies about the Christ. And he says this in that beautiful passage. He says that he was wounded, that's external, he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised, which is an internal bleeding, for our iniquities. The price that Christ paid was so powerful. It was so powerful. The sins that we have committed are strong, but the blood of Christ speaks a better word. I don't know what you're facing this morning, and I don't know what you've been going through and what struggles of life you've been having, but I just want us to find comfort in these words this morning, that he was bruised for our iniquities. He was crushed for our transgressions, and the stripes that was laid on him bring healing to us all. Now, as I've studied this over the last few weeks, this has been one of the most convicting things. It's like everywhere I go in the last few weeks, since God kind of got me on the direction of stewardship, it's like everything I've done, God shows me the stewardship component of it. So I've been so convicted. I'm not teaching on stewardship this morning because I'm walking perfectly in it. I'm struggling in it just like everybody else. But it's something that it's on God's heart. And so this morning, as we start to close, I just want to encourage you that, you know, this altar is a place for prayer. This altar is not just set apart for somebody that really needs to accept Christ for the first time, although that's a great place to do it. But this altar is a place for prayer. And when I finish and close this out here in just a minute, I'm going to be down here praying because I know that I need God's mercy. I know that I need God's gifting and His empowerment to steward things well. I know that He's convicted my heart about this message. And so I'm going to be down here praying. And also, I just want to say, you know, if there's anybody in here this morning and you know that today you need to accept the blood of Christ and what He has done for you to give you life and to give you freedom and to give you a new empowered way of living, I just want to invite you to come down and grab me by the arm. I'd love to pray with you. But for the rest of us in here that know Christ, I'm going to just open this altar for us to come down and pray this morning. And whatever it is that God's convicted your heart about, if anything, about stewardship this morning.